chapter 1. Some of the things we talked about in our Sunday school hour might come up, pop up again here in the message this morning. A few things, or at least in the direction we may go in that way. First John. If I told you John, 1 John chapter 1, too many ones. 1 John chapter 1, verse 1. You know, we're going to get there in just a second. Anyway, what a blessing. Like I said a little bit earlier, Paul got to go speak. Gary gave a testimony. He said he had a more appreciation for the pastor standing up here in the pulpit every week preaching. When you have to stand in front of people and talk, it's not as easy as you might think. And then Stanley, he did devotion at the prayer. We had 12 men at the men's fellowship breakfast yesterday. That was a blessing. And just a lot of things going on. So we're thankful for that. 1 John chapter 1, verse 1, the Bible says, "That which was from the beginning, which we have heard and which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and our hands have handled of the word of life." I want you to pay close attention to the words we're reading. I just want to breeze over them. I want you to think about these, what's being said here. "For the life was manifested and we have seen it, and bear witness and show unto you the eternal life, which was with the Father and was manifested unto us. That which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son Jesus Christ. And these things write we unto you, that your joy may be full." Heavenly Father, thank you again for your word and the great testimonies we had this week. And just what you're doing here has been said already this morning, and we thank you for working in people's lives. And Lord, I pray for us here today. We're gathered together here again in your name, and Lord, we are in expectation. Lord, I pray that you speak to each heart that's here. There may be folks here today that's not saved, and I just pray, Lord, today that you'll speak to their hearts, draw them to yourself. We'll see somebody walk the aisle this morning and give their heart to you. And I pray for those of us that are saved, Lord, that we can be encouraged, that we can be excited. As John spoke there, that our joy may be full, that there's no reason for it not to be. I know the devil does all he can, Lord, to try to get our mind focused on problems, on minor things, Lord, that have no bearing on whatsoever on your purpose. And so I pray today that we can just experience everything here today you have for us. I'm going to ask it in Jesus' name. Thank you in advance for what you're going to do. And I do ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. I'm going to talk to you today about the real life. There's nothing harder in life than faking it. I mean, trying to do anything, go through life, trying to fake what you are, trying to be something that you're not, or make people believe you're something that you're not. That's a hard life. I mean, you're always got to be on. You've always got to have your mind set on the image that you're trying to portray instead of just being what you are. Being who you are, that's a hard way to live. And especially, I want to say, especially in the area of Christianity, to try and to fake being a Christian. And I don't mean it from the point of view of you trying to trick somebody else. It's more like trying to trick yourself. Or trying to live a life that is really not in you. Man, I'm going to tell you what, Christianity is the most miserable thing that you will probably ever try to fake in your life. Trying to enjoy the preaching of the Word of God without Christ living in you and trying to act like you enjoy that. Trying to sing the songs that we sing with joy in your heart, singing gospel songs without Jesus really being in your heart. That's a miserable existence. Forcing yourself to get out of bed and drag yourself and your heart, all the while your heart and your mind is somewhere else, but you're going to make yourself go down to church and sit there so you'll at least look like and maybe act like for a small amount of time that you're a Christian. Man, that is a hard life. It's miserable. You don't enjoy it. You don't look like you enjoy it. Huh? You don't feel like you enjoy it. It is a hard life to fake. We look around the church scene today, not just this church, but any church, and you look around and you see unenthusiastic people, and unenthusiastic people come and go. They come in, they never get Christ in their life, they sit around, they look. I've sat right here before, had people come in, we were singing and somebody saying amen, and this is what they look like. Picture me sitting in the back row and I'm looking at side to side to the people in front of me. Saw a lady one time, I'll tell you, she's sitting right there where Whitney's sitting. I believe if she could have got out of here without making a scene, man, she'd have been gone 5 seconds after we got started. And we're not like overly enthusiastic, right? I mean, it was just like she was just looking around. Her eyes were just big around. She was looking around. I don't know what she expected, what she came out of. But you see people come and go, and they don't, they can't fake it. You can't do it. You can't do it very long. You just can't do it. It's just too much work to do. Youth come up in the church, and we wonder whatever happens to the youth. Why? What happens to the youth a lot of times? Youth come up in churches, and they're going to church because mom and daddy's dragging them to church. And I'm telling you what, if you're a mom and dad, I'd drag my kid to church. I don't care if he wanted to go or not. You going. I told my kids, I mean, you stay home here all you want. I don't care if you're 35 years old. You going to church when we go to church. I don't care if you don't want to go. It don't matter. You going. You know, that's what, I'm gonna make them go. But you know what? If they don't get it, huh? If it's not reality, if Christianity's not reality to them, so what happened to the youth? I'll tell you what happened. They were living on your Christianity, not their own. And when they got out in the world, they just went away. They went the direction that their heart wanted them to go. That's what the problem is, and that's what we see right there. We see uninspired singing. Uninspired clapping, I'll throw that in there too. We see uninspired singing and worship services a lot of times. Uninspired worship service. Old brother Mace Jackson, he used to preach. He may still be on the radio. He used to get him on AM radio. You know, it's all staticky, trying to get it. And this is Mace Jackson, the truck driver special, the old preacher down in Georgia. And he said, he pastored a church one time. He said, man, that church was so dead that somebody actually died of a heart attack in the church. They called 911. The rescue squad came. They carried three people out before they got the right one. that's a dead church right there, amen. Oh, man. And so, you know what I'm talking about. I mean, it's just like, and it's hard, man. Listen, you know, I could sit here like this and I can say, all right, listen, I want every one of you. It's just going to be a rule. You're going to be happy. Okay, everybody look happy. Huh? Some of y'all's faces are hurting already, right? You're not used to doing that. Huh? You're going to be happy, right? It's just, I'm gonna make it a law. You got to come in and be happy. Well, you got to fake being happy. Huh? It's hard to do that, right? You can't joy and you can't do it. And if you tried to do it, can you imagine trying to, and you ever hear somebody, you know, they're just fake as all get out. They come up there, oh, how you doing? How you doing today, bro? Just so glad to see you. And you're thinking, you lying through your teeth, man. You ain't happy to see me. You ever, huh? You ever done that? And that's exactly what happens when we come to church and we're trying to worship God and we're trying to act like we were, and God's looking up there and he's looking down here at our heart and we're acting like we love him and he's saying, you lying through your teeth, huh? You know, he can see it. We can see it. You know, people can see that. So what was the problem? What's the problem with that? I'll tell you what the problem is their Christianity, it's not real. It's just not real. And part of that is, it may be because they're not saved. That's the biggest deal. Or because it's not as real to them as it could and should be. We were talking today in a Sunday school class about why certain people were around Jesus. And man, they got it, man. I mean, they got saved, man. I mean, they trusted the Lord. They were excited about the things of the Lord. And there was a lot of people around him were indifferent towards him. And you know, there's people, and I thought about this. Why is it that somebody can suddenly, all of a sudden, they just get on fire for God. Paul Marion be a good example. Somebody get on fire for God. Philip be a good example. So, you know, all of a sudden, but other people are just right there on that even keel, same old dead rut they've been in ever since they got in church and got saved. I'm not saying they're not saved. I'm just saying, why is it that somebody just stays in that spot? Same God, right? Same resurrection. Amen. Same Holy Spirit. Why is somebody enthusiastic about God and somebody is just neutral about the thing? You know, and that, I can't explain that. I think it has to do with desire, if you want what you want right there. So we think about this. Here's a question for you right here as a Christian. And I feel like this. I mean, like I say, most of the time I feel like I'm preaching to Christians. And probably most of the time I am, but not always. But as a Christian, what is our duty? What is our duty? As a Christian, I mean, we just sit there like a lump, and God's got to do it all, right? I'm just waiting for a lightning bolt to come down and hit. Well, I'm waiting on that same lightning bolt to hit you too. I'm waiting on that. What is our duty? Here it is. Listen to this. The first duty every day. If you don't know what your first duty is every day, I'm giving it to you. Your first duty every day is to maintain such a close communion with Jesus Christ that we ourselves And anyone we come in contact with knows that Jesus is real. That's our duty. Your duty, the first thing in the morning, your duty, that is right after you push the coffee pot button to make it come on. Your first duty is to get in communion and fellowship with Jesus Christ. Get in the Word of God, get in prayer with God, have communion with God. That's your first duty so that you know it's real. You. Because I'm going to tell you what, if you don't know it, I can't know. Huh? It's like we're laughing about, we got that song, Who Am I? Who am I? Well, if you don't know, I can't tell you. That is our responsibility. It just doesn't happen. You're not just going to sit and wake up and say, well, I'm a Christian, I'm saved, I've been baptized, I joined the church, and I went to church on Sunday, and tomorrow morning, that you are going to have that communion with Christ. You know, how do we have communion now that we're saved? Well, prayer and talking to God. Listen, you don't have to sound like some theologian when you pray. Matter of fact, it probably makes God puke if you do. You just got to talk to God. You talk to God, man, have fellowship with Him. Tell Him what the beef is. Tell Him what the deal is. Talk to God. Get in the Word of God. Have some prayer. Men, you pray with your wives. Pound that into your head until I'm blue in the face. Pray with your wives, your spouses. Listen to wives, if your husband won't pray with you, snatch him by the hand, by the back of the head, whatever you do, if they got hair, and you say, we're praying. Have prayer with God, and then pray by yourself too. Get out there and get real with God, because you men, you ain't going to pray about everything around your wife. Huh? And you wives won't either. Huh? Talk to God. And I mean, get some prayer, man, have some, that's our duty. So that when you walk at the door, that you know that you're a child of God, that you have the Spirit of God, and I'm going to tell you what, everybody else that looks you in the eye, they know it too. That's our duty. That is our responsibility. And that comes out in the verses that we see. Listen, you want everybody to know your salvation is real. I told him people we preached that yesterday. I said, I'm going to tell you something, man. It's a real. I don't care. If you don't believe it, it is real. I'm telling you, it's real. Jesus is real. He resurrected. I want people to know that my salvation is real, that I'm not the same person I was before I got saved, that the Holy Spirit is real, that He's living and dwelling in me, empowering me, and that my joy is real. Amen. You know? I mean, I want people to see that. I'm a pretty happy person naturally. You know, just can't help it. Now, you know, but I mean, I got a temper. I mean, I can get aggravated about things. But I stay pretty happy. I mean, I think probably most of the time. I remember people that didn't like, I'm going to tell you this is the truth. When I was in the service in Sicily, I remember, you know, you see people, you meet people, general acquaintances. And then we got in a situation where just a smaller group of people. And I remember a couple of girls said to me, you know, when we first met you, we didn't like you. I said, why? They said, because he's just smiling all the time. Huh? I mean, man, try to please everybody, right? I mean, you know, you smile all the time. I said, well, what was wrong with that? They said, well, you just act like you knew something nobody else knew. I said, well, maybe I do. But, I mean, you just smile all the time. You know, and somebody don't like you. But, I mean, hey, you can't make everybody happy. What about somebody running around grumpy looking all the time, scowl on their face, man? I don't want to talk to them. I don't want to find out what's going on. So, our joy should be real. And real joy, listen, it's not a fake. You ever have to smile at something or somebody and you didn't want to? You just grin. No, your joy is real. What's real? It just comes, it's natural. It comes out. So our first and foremost duty every day is close communion with God. If you take notes, that's the easiest way to write it. Your first duty every day is close communion with God. Listen, who wants to fake anything? I don't want to fake nothing. They got these companies that these foreigners are sending them over here. You got fake everything, man. Fake Gucci stuff, fake phones, fake, you know, name brand everything. Who wants the fake thing, man? I want the real thing. I don't want a replica of something. I want the real thing. I mean, the real thing is worth more than the replica, right? If somebody made something. I don't want knockoffs. I don't want the fakes and nothing else, and I don't want fake Christianity either. This life, this Christian experience, it's a real thing. It's not something we do. It's something we are. If you're saved, it's not what you do. I don't like the term, act like a Christian. No, it shouldn't be an act. Be a Christian. That's a better term. Be a Christian. It shouldn't be an act. The Christian experience, it's a real thing. Think about that word experience. I looked it up. I mean, I know what it meant, but I wanted to see what the dictionary said. It says this. This is the definition of experience. Participation in events resulting in or tending towards knowledge, something encountered, undergone, or lived through. That's what experience means. Huh? That's what, see, you know, you could know, I could tell you all about joy. I can tell you all about the Holy Spirit, the best of my ability. I can tell you all about what Jesus has done, what he could do, what he might do. I can tell you I can tell you all kinds of things. You can find out, I can give you my testimony, what Jesus brought me out of. You give your testimony, what Jesus brought you out of. But it's still not experientially known by you until you have it. You have to have it. Then you know what I'm talking about. And that's why when somebody's praising God or somebody has an experience and they talk about what God has done, that's why we can say amen. We can shout amen because we know exactly what they're talking about. And the world looks at you like a cow looking at a new gate because they ain't got a clue what you're talking about. They don't feel that. I know that salvation is more than a feeling. I know there's a knowledge there. But I'm going to tell you what, it'll produce a feeling. It'll produce one. It's not done it. And so that word experience right there. Do you know, here's the question. Do you know your Christian life is real? Do you know that? I mean, with that, do you know it and does everybody else know it? Wouldn't it be awful, man, if somebody, you've been around people for a long time, periods of time, and then somebody went one day and said, yeah, that guy there, he goes to church and he's a Christian. What? And they said, really? I didn't know that. Shouldn't they know it? Shouldn't your family know it? Shouldn't your children know it? That's another problem with the children. I'm going to tell you right now, the problem with a lot of the kids, the reason they fall out of church when they leave is because it's not real in the parents' lives that are actually bringing them to church. They got the time clock mentality. They punched in, punched out. When they get home, there's nothing mentioned about God. There's no prayer. There's no devotion to God. There's no expressions of joy about God in their life. And so for the kids, man, it's just a club. Let's just join up. We'll join up with the club. I'm going to tell you what, this would be the most boring club there ever was if it wasn't for Jesus Christ in your heart. That's just the way it is. That's just the way it is. And that's what they see. I'm going to look at what John wrote about the real Christian life. That's the three things I want to talk to you about this morning. The very first thing we see Christ revealed, and in verse 2, he said, for the life was manifested. The life was manifested. And a few weeks ago, I spoke to you about this, about when Jesus was, when he resurrected from the dead, about who he manifests himself to. He manifests himself to, at that time, those ones who loved him as evidenced by their obedience and devotion. It wasn't just the ones that said they loved him. It was ones that evidenced the love of him by their obedience and devotion. We talked about Mary and the Emmaus Road disciples, Peter and John, the disciples that were in the upper room. He appeared to them one time, then appeared again when John was, or when Thomas was present. And then that the Bible tells us that he appeared to about 500 at one time, and they all were believers too as well. 60 years after his resurrection, he appeared to this same John. If you go to Revelation chapter 1, he appeared to John 60 years later on the Isle of Patmos, the glorified Christ. His hair was white like wool. His eyes were like a flame of fire. His feet were like brass, man. His voice like the sound of many waters. And he appeared to John, and John said, John fell like a dead man at the feet of Jesus. I mean, man, he manifests himself there. He manifests himself before that when Jesus came to the earth as a human. And so he came to that earth, and the world is the world in that area. I mean, he was available to everybody that was around at that time. The world saw him. It was the world that crucified him, and it was the world that heard about the resurrection. I think I said a few weeks ago, I don't believe Jesus manifests himself after the resurrection to anybody other than believers, but they heard about it. Matter of fact, they even made up a lie about it. They said, well, you know, we're going to tell the guards, we're going to bribe them to tell everybody that somebody came and stole the body away from a guard, a Roman guard. Now imagine that, stone rolled in front of the tomb and they came and stole the body. So, I mean, they heard about the resurrection. They had heard about that. So he had manifest himself. And the world doesn't have any bones of Jesus to prove anything otherwise. They cannot prove that Jesus did not resurrect. They don't have nothing tangible to prove to you. And so the world, see, may deny that there's a God. The world can deny there's a God. There's a lot of people that don't believe there's a God. The world can deny that the Bible is the Word of God. I've heard everything under the sun. Man wrote it. It's got mistakes in it. They got the comma in the right, wrong place. They didn't dot the I. The number can't be. They can't spell Nebuchadnezzar right. They spelled it two different times. I can't spell it right either. And I know it's real. I get it down there. I just put Neb. I get old Neb, you know, because they can't. There's all kind of things. Well, the Bible's not right. But the world cannot deny the transformed life of you and I. That's supposed to be the evidence of Christ, because He's supposed to be alive in us today as we walk up and down this world, and we're supposed to have joy on our face and the Holy Spirit in our heart and be a testimony. And the world can say, well, there's no God, there's no Bible. I don't know what happened to that guy. I don't know what happened. I can't explain that. And so that's supposed to be, well, I'll tell you what happened. Jesus, man, Jesus in my heart. That's the reality. Jesus in my heart. He's in that saving business, man. I mean, that's what He does. And so they can't deny that. That's the real life. But boy, man, listen, the opposite of that. What a bad testimony when the world sees a fake. They know it's not real. They know it's easier for them to spot than the Christians can spot. They know it's not a real thing. They don't see no evidence out there to tell them anything different. See them living the same way, acting the same way, looking the same way, talking the same way, going to the same places, doing the same things that they do. And then you tell me Christianity's real. They see that too. And then they can deny. They still can deny. The disciples, they saw Jesus publicly, they saw Him privately, they saw Him transfigured, they saw Him dead on a cross, they saw Him resurrected with the scars. They saw all of those things. And then they also, the Bible tells us that they heard Him. They heard what He said. They heard His words. We talked about this morning, why do some people hear the words of Jesus and they get it? And some people hear the word of Jesus. I'll tell you why. It's the will. It's really the will. It's just don't want to. There's nothing about Jesus that can't be believed. And the only people that don't believe because they won't believe. It's in their mind. They won't believe. Listen, I can't explain everything. I told them I've told you guys, and I told them at the funeral yesterday, I said, I don't know why a black cow eats green grass and gives white milk, but I like the milk. Right? Can you explain that? I know there's a biological reason. Don't know what it is. I don't know every reason why God does everything the way He does. He knows. That's all I got. That's what faith is. That's what I put my faith and trust in Him. They heard Him. They touched Him. They touched Him before He was crucified. They touched Him right after He was crucified. And they touched Him after He was resurrected. Jesus told Thomas, He said, go ahead, stick your hand in the print of my nail. He had a resurrected body that could walk through walls, by the way. But He said, go ahead, put your hand. Now, it doesn't say Thomas did, but he could have. He said, go ahead and touch my side. Put your hand in there. Huh? He could have. I believe He got touched. He was touched. But what they believed, you know, they touched Him. But what they believed was not based on speculation or philosophies. They said, listen, we saw Him. We heard Him. We handled Him. The word of life. The word, you know, we've done that. It was not speculation. It was just this fact. It was a fact. There's no way in the world you couldn't have gone to any one of them and say, listen, I'm going to tell you what, Jesus is a fake. It's not real. It was all a lie. They'd have laughed you right out of the place. They knew He was real. He should be that real to you. He should be that real, no doubt. I mean, it should be just as real. And I'm going to get you on one little thing here in just a second. Help you along life's way with it. It was a fact. They were not ashamed of it either. They'd have died. They'd have never renounced Jesus Christ. As a matter of fact, almost all the apostles, I saw a list the other day, I had a list how they died. Almost all of them were martyred. They lost their life different ways. Because they said, well, we want you to deny Christ. I can't deny Christ. I know it's real. You say, well, how did the Christians get burned at the stake? Because they could not deny. They knew it was real. Huh? It'd be like somebody saying, that's not my daughter. I ain't real sure about it, but no. That's not my daughter. That's not my son. No, I can't say that. That's my daughter. That's my son. I mean, I'm not going to deny that. We're going to kill you. You're going to have to kill me. I can't deny it. It's going to be a lie. It's the truth, right? That's how our salvation should be the same way. So we see we have Christ revealed. The second thing, we have Christ experienced. They didn't have a secondhand experience. They weren't in church because grandma and grandpa went to church. They didn't believe in Jesus because grandma and grandpa believed in Jesus. They didn't believe in Jesus because mom and dad believed in Jesus, or their siblings or a spouse believed in Jesus. They believed in Jesus their self experientially. They experienced Jesus Christ their self. Now, we talked about that. Somebody's going to say, well, you know what? They had an advantage over us. This is what I told y'all to hold this thought during Sunday school. They would say, well, you know, they had an advantage over us. They saw Jesus walking on the earth, in the flesh, in the person. Did they have an advantage over us? No, sir. I'm going to tell you why. And we talked about it just this morning. Listen, a lot of people saw Jesus in person in that day. Judas Iscariot, who sold him out for 30 pieces of silver, saw Jesus in that day. Pilate stood there face to face with God in the flesh and talked to him and didn't want to crucify him, but turned him over to be crucified. He was sent to Herod. He saw him in the flesh. Hundreds and hundreds of people saw him perform miracles. Walked with him, brushed with him. There was crowds of people around him, thronged around him as he walked through. The same crowd on Palm Sunday that when he came down on the week before, when he came down into Jerusalem, they were shouting, Hosanna to David, the Son of God in the highest, and all that. They shouted that same crowd shouted, crucify him a week later. Some of them same people were in that crowd right there. A lot of people saw Jesus in the flesh. Well, how come they didn't have an advantage over us? Here it is. It wasn't their physical nearness, and it isn't the physical nearness that made them experience the real life. It's not that physical closeness. It was a spiritual nearness. My pastor used to always say this, listen, about going to church. He said, you can put a bicycle in a garage. It doesn't make it an automobile. You can come sit in church every Sunday. You can read your Bible. You can shout amen. You can sing the songs. You can call everybody brother so-and-so and sister so-and-so. And I'm going to tell you what, it does not make your Christian experience real. It's not real. Doesn't mean it's real. Doesn't mean it's not, but it doesn't mean that it's real. It's not the nearness to the church or to somebody that's Christian or even the nearness physically to Jesus himself that causes us to experience the real Christian life. That's why they didn't have an advantage. Man, I'm telling you what, the advantage came, boy, when the Holy Spirit came. There was one, man, it was all over the place all at one time. And you know, we could get saved there. Six times in the letter John used in his letter, he used the phrase born of God. He didn't invent it. Jesus said it. Except a man be born again, he cannot see. Listen to me. He cannot see the kingdom of God. Well, I just can't see. Right. Because you're not born again. There's things you cannot see. You're limited. You got limited vision. You can see that you're a sinner. You can see that you're lost. You can see that you need to be saved. I believe God can reveal that and does reveal that to us. But if you can't see it, it's because you haven't been born again. He just said that. Except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Cannot see it. You know, there's a lot of counterfeits. You think about counterfeit things. You know, you take a counterfeit bill. One time, we narrowed it down. We had a counterfeit bill came through the church. And when the money went down to the bank picked it off. We figured it all out. David Wall had it. Right? I went out there to see if he was printing them things. But you know what? Say you can't tell. A counterfeit bill can do a lot of good, or you can do a lot of good with a counterfeit bill. You could take a $100 counterfeit bill. If nobody picked it off, you could feed the hungry. You could pay a medical bill. You could take that counterfeit bill and you could buy things for the needy and the poor, right? But one day that bill's going to make it back to the bank. And somebody's going to say, that's a fake. And they're going to destroy it. It's going to be judged, right? Huh? Boy, what a picture of the church, right? Listen, you can fake it. You can get in there. It's hard. It's a hard life. You can fake it all you want. You can do good things. Huh? Many shall say in that day, Lord, Lord, have not we done many wonderful works? Huh? Prophesied in thy name, cast out demons in thy name. Huh? And you know what he said? Jesus said, then he'll say, I never knew you. He didn't say, I knew you and you lost your salvation. He said, I never knew you. Huh? And that's judgment day. A lot of good things were done. All those things were good. Huh? But what's going to happen on judgment day? The counterfeit's going to be found out. Depart from me, I never knew you. And the third thing is Christ shared. In verse 3 and 4, he said, that which we have seen and heard, declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father. Well, if their fellowship is with the Father and you're having fellowship with them, then you're going to be fellowship with the Father too, and with his Son, Jesus Christ. You know, a lot of people can't share the Christ life because they haven't experienced it. What are you going to say? Oh, well, it's really, I don't know what it is because I don't know myself. You know what it's supposed to be because the Word of God tells it. Huh? That's all you know. But I'm going to tell you what, when you really know something, you know how many of you get enthusiastic about something you know something about, right? I mean, you can tell the whole story with enthusiasm. But if you ever tell something you don't believe it, it doesn't mean anything to you. Huh? It's hard to convince somebody. Like if I was trying to sell you something, if I was going to sell you something and I didn't really believe in it, I just couldn't do it. I don't think I could do it very well. I mean, I'd have to tell you, well, yeah, you can buy it if you want to, but it's got some problems. You know, this is wrong. That I mean, that's just, you know. But man, if I was really enthusiastic about something, I'm going to say I could sell the thing. I always think I could sell a Kirby vacuum cleaner. I like a Kirby vacuum cleaner. That's a vacuuming machine. Amen. I could sell one, man. I mean, you know, they got problems down there. You know, you have some problems with them. I'll tell you what, it's better than another junk you buy. I could sell it because I believe in it. And I could say, man, listen, maybe a few other things. If so, but you got to believe it yourself. You got to know it yourself. And a lot of people can't share anything about the Christ life because they don't know anything about the Christ life themselves, not experientially. They only know it by their head, not their heart. Listen, we got good news. This is good news. Amen. It's true. Y'all love to share something you know is true. You want to be the first one. Huh? If there's a wreck, bomb goes off, something happens. I mean, it might not be good news, but if you got something news and you know it, man, you just want to get everybody, make sure they know it. You're just so excited about it. I mean, you want to tell something about it. We like to share what we know, or if we just know about something. You know, if somebody asks you, if you know something, man, you love to talk about what you know about. You just know it. You know, it's not hard, is it? Huh? It's hard to talk about something you don't know about. I'm going to tell you what. Let me tell you, Paul, and you guys that teach, it's hard to preach this whole book right here if you don't know it. Or whatever you know. I don't say you got to know the whole thing, but whatever you're going to preach on, teach on, you better know it. You got to know it. It's hard to do it, man. I mean, how you going to be done and not have nothing said and nothing done, and boy, you're up there struggling and straining, but boy, when it's in your heart, it just flows out. It comes out. It's a real thing, right? John gives five purposes in this book, and I didn't read the whole book. I'll just refer to some of the things that he talked about. He gave five purposes for sharing the gospel. Number one, that ye also may have fellowship is in our text here this morning. What a privilege to have fellowship with God. I think it's a great privilege to tell somebody else about Jesus. I just do. And God has called us to do that, to share Jesus Christ. Salvation, man. It's a blessing to tell somebody about Jesus. Fellowship with God means partaking of the divine nature that God is dwelling in us. That's a profound thought. First thing is we can have fellowship. The second thing, that our joy may be full. Full joy, it said there at the end of our text in verse 4. That we may have full joy. Listen, Jesus, I'm going to tell you something. Jesus is the answer for depression. He's the answer for anxiety. He's the answer for loneliness. He's the answer for emptiness. All those things. Huh? Listen, if you got Jesus, you got it. You know, right? You still can have full joy. You know, that he's the answer to all those. Joy is a byproduct of fellowship with the indwelling Holy Spirit. That's just produces that. Just happens. Real life produces real joy. It's not a fake. It's not superficial. It's the real thing. And then the third thing is that we may not sin. It's in chapter 2, verse 1. I didn't read that far, that we may not sin. He says, my little children, these things write I unto you that ye sin not. See right there, he wrote this book. So we wouldn't sin. Sin is the basic cause of unhappiness. Sin is the basic cause of unhappiness. It promises joy. It produces sorrow. Real salvation, empowered by the Holy Spirit, walking in fellowship with God, gives us the ability to resist and have victory over sin. That's the key right there. The real life. And then the fourth thing is that we may not be deceived in 2:26. He wrote these so we wouldn't be deceived. See, the real life is characterized by discernment. Listen, if you're following the Holy Spirit, the Holy Spirit's leading your life, walking in, how are you going to get deceived? He's going to lead you in truth, right? He's going to lead you in the light. Amen? Y'all got a pulse this morning? Hope we don't have to call a rescue squad. Huh? Call a rescue squad and won't be able to find out who to carry out. You can't be deceived. He always leads you to truth. And then the fifth thing, that we may know that we are saved. And I already read one verse, but I'll read you another one. In chapter 5, verse 13, these things have I written to you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life, and that ye may believe on the name of the Son of God. And then the very next sentence, and this is the confidence that we have in Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He heareth us. Man, no. That's experience. Not head. Life. A life experience that we know that we have eternal life. John wanted his readers, this is what he wanted. He wanted us to experience the real Christian life. He wanted us to know that. I mean, I want you to know that. John wanted you to know that. It's got to be real. There's no middle ground. He who hath the Son hath life, and he who hath not the Son hath not life. That's it. You either got Him or you don't. You have the Son. It's real. Your Christian life is real or it's not. How is it? How is it with you today? How is it with you? Is your Christian life real? Is it a reality to you? Is it joyful? It should be. Are you saved? That's a simple question. Are you saved? Listen, you don't have to know all the answers. All you have to do is know you lost. All you have to do is know you lost and you want to be saved. Listen, Jesus, He'll take care of the questions. He'll take care of answering all the things in life. He's not going to explain everything in the world to you, and we couldn't take it all in. He wouldn't have enough time for us to take it all in. All you have to do is know that you're lost. You need to be saved. Man, today's the day. I pray the experience is real. It's like I said, you have life, have the Son, have life, and if you have not the Son, you have not life. Is it real to you? Really? Is it real? Go ahead, Paul.
Thank you, Pastor. Hymn 97, I Need Thee Every Hour. Let's stand together. I need thee every hour.
I need thee every hour, most gracious Lord. No tender voice like thine can be sung.